On the first day of the festival of unleavened bread, when it was customary to sacrifice the Passover lamb, Jesus' disciples asked him, "Where do you want us to go and make preparations for you to eat the Passover?" So he sent two of his disciples, telling them, "Go into the city, and a man carrying a water jar will meet you. Follow him. Say to the owner of the house," he enters, "the teacher asks, where is my guest room, where I may eat the Passover with my disciples? He will show you a large room upstairs, furnished and ready. Make preparations for us there." The disciples left, went into the city, and found things just as Jesus had told them. So they prepared the Passover. When evening came, Jesus arrived with the 12. While they were reclining at the table eating, he said, "Truly I tell you, one of you will betray me, one who is eating with me." They were saddened, and one by one they said to him, "Surely you don't mean me." "It is one of the 12," he replied, "one who dips bread into the bowl with me. The Son of Man will go just as it is written about him, but woe to that man who betrays the Son of Man. It would be better for him if he had not been born." While they were eating, Jesus took bread, and when he had given thanks, he broke it and gave it to his disciples, saying, "Take it, this is my body." Then he took a cup, and when he had given thanks, he gave it to them, and they all drank from it. "This is my blood of the covenant, which is poured out for many," he said to them. "Truly I tell you, I will not drink again from the fruit of the vine until that day when I drink it new in the kingdom of God." When they had sung a hymn, they went out to the Mount of Olives.
Over the past months, we've been journeying together through the Gospel of St. Mark, and now we've reached the passage that we heard earlier from Mark chapter 14, entitled "The Lord's Supper." Jerusalem would have been absolutely packed with people and crackling with tension. The Feast of Passover is the first of the three annual Jewish pilgrimage festivals. It continued for the next 7 days as the Festival of Unleavened Bread. At this time, Jerusalem's normal population, it is thought, was just around 55,000 people or so. Estimates vary. But one New Testament scholar estimates that some 125,000 additional people, 125,000 additional people visited the city at Passover time. The Passover meal had been established at the time of Moses, some 1,200 years beforehand, to commemorate the deliverance, the liberation of the people of Israel from their harsh and bitter slavery in Egypt under the Pharaohs. The first Passover took place on the night before the Exodus, when God spared the firstborn of all the Israelites. Observed since that time, Passover was a time of thinking of freedom, of deliverance, of liberation from hated oppressors. The oppressors now, at this time of Jesus and the disciples, were not the Egyptians, but rather the occupying Roman forces. The Roman authorities expected trouble. They were alert for rioting. Jerusalem was seething with tension, with pent-up resentment and discontent. And so, as at every Passover, the Roman governor, at this time Pontius Pilate, and his soldiers would have left their normal military headquarters at Caesarea Maritime on the Mediterranean coast and proceeded, banners flying, up to Jerusalem, the city built on a hill, there to take up position at the Antonia Fortress, overlooking the courtyard of the Jewish temple itself. It is in the midst of this tinderbox atmosphere that Jesus and his disciples make their preparations for their own Passover meal. His disciples ask him, "Where do you want us to go and make preparations for you to eat the Passover?" Jesus sends two of his disciples, telling them, "Go into the city, and a man carrying a jar of water will meet you. Follow him. Say to the owner of the house that he enters, 'The teacher asks, where is my guest room where I may eat the Passover with my disciples?'" Now, it was a custom at this time for women only to carry jars and pitchers of water. It was women's work. So their prospective guide, a man carrying a jar of water, would have made a distinctive figure for the two disciples of Jesus to identify and then to follow. Why had Jesus made all these detailed arrangements in advance? Well, a certain amount of secrecy was necessary in view of the danger surrounding him. Jesus knew that the Jewish authorities were seriously seeking to arrest him and to kill him, weaving the net of a plot against him. We can perhaps, before going on, just pause for a moment here and think, who was this householder who supplied the guest room, the large upstairs room, to enable Jesus and his disciples to share a Passover meal? He is unknown. He is unnamed. And yet he played such an important part and made such an important contribution to these last days of Jesus, providing the upper room. Still today, a lot of important work for the church and for the cause of God's kingdom goes on behind the scenes, important but often unrecognized, yet known to God. And so, as instructed by Jesus, these two disciples went into the city and they found everything just as Jesus had told them. And so they prepared in advance the Passover in the upper room. Elements of the Passover meal include the lamb, reminding them of how in the time of Moses, their houses had been protected by the blood of the lamb on their doorposts when the angel of death had passed through Egypt, literally passed over their houses. Also the unleavened bread, reminding them of the bread their ancestors had eaten in haste in such a rush when escaping from slavery. And also a collection of bitter herbs, reminding them of the bitterness of their ordeal, their long ordeal, many hundreds of years of slavery in Egypt. When evening came, Jesus, Julie, arrived with the 12 for their Passover meal. And during it, he says something which startles and shocks them. While they were reclining at the table eating, Jesus says, "Truly I tell you, one of you will betray me, one who is eating with me." They're saddened, and one by one they say, "Surely you don't mean me." "It is one of the 12, Jesus replies, "one who dips bread into the bowl with me." Jesus, of course, well knew that it was Judas who would be his betrayer, but the other disciples were as yet ignorant of this fact. Jesus could see into the dark heart of Judas. The bowl mentioned here contains sauce which was eaten with the Passover lamb. To betray a companion after eating with him was, and still is among Middle Eastern people, the greatest treachery. In our own history, part of the continuing horror of the massacre of Glencoe in 1692 was the betrayal of Highland hospitality, such a sacred thing. Jesus continues, "The Son of Man will go just as it is written about him, but woe to that man who betrays the Son of Man. It would be better for him if he had not been born." If he had not been born. At this point, we could spend a long time exploring the relationship between destiny and free will. On the one hand, there is a divine necessity that Jesus should die to take upon himself the sins of the world. It is destined. It is fated. It is written, stated Jesus, that is written in the scriptures, foretold in the scriptures. On the other hand, Judas Iscariot, he still has individual responsibility. He's not the blind instrument of fate. He has individual freedom as to how he chooses to act. Betrayal is not outside God's plan, it is written, but there is still individual responsibility on the part of Judas. He has options. "Woe to that man who betrays the Son of Man," says Jesus. In a way far beyond our mere human understanding, both can be true, divine necessity and human free will. In the mysterious providence and sovereignty of God, it is not either or, but rather both and. Judas the traitor, betrays himself into his victim's will. New Testament scholar William Barclay writes this: "Here is the whole human situation. God has given us wills that are free. His love appeals to us. His truth warns us. But there is no compulsion. It is the awful responsibility of man that he can spurn the appeal of God's love and disregard the warning of God's voice. In the end," he writes, "in the end, there is no one but ourselves responsible for our sins." In a moment, we'll go on to look at how Jesus changes this Passover meal into something different, something uniquely special and sacred, the Last Supper. First, Jesus and his 12 disciples were of the Jewish faith tradition. From early childhood, they would have shared in the Passover meal. The disciples would have known well its format, its rituals, its different stages. But now Jesus does something different, something unexpected, something not in the script. While they were eating, Jesus took bread, gave thanks, broke it, and gave it to his disciples, saying, "Take it, this is my body." Then he took a cup of wine, and when he had given thanks, he gave it to them, saying, "This is my blood of the covenant, which is poured out for many." Can we perhaps sense something of the feelings of these 12 disciples gathered in this upper room, danger all around? They knew the authorities were on the lookout for Jesus, to arrest him, to kill him. They've just heard Jesus' disturbing words about betrayal. And now here he is speaking of his body to be broken and of his blood to be poured out. Words that electrified the atmosphere. A shudder must have gone round the room as Jesus spoke these words. Just as this bread is broken, so my body is to be broken for you. Just as this cup of red wine is poured out, so my blood is to be shed for you. And so it was to be. So his words were to be fulfilled the very next day indeed on the cross of Calvary. The novelist E.M. Forster has a phrase, only connect, only connect. And that phrase, that short phrase, covers so much in literature, in life, in relationships, in faith. Only connect. How do we connect then and now? Jerusalem and Dundee, Jesus and ourselves. Connection is that these words of Jesus are not just spoken for the disciples, they are spoken for everyone. They are spoken indeed for ourselves, gathered here this Maundy Thursday evening. Take it, this is my body, this is my blood of the covenant, which is poured out for many. Jesus had said earlier in his teaching, for even the Son of Man did not come to be served, but to serve and to give his life as a ransom for many. Jesus regarded his death as a gift. No one takes my life from me, but I lay it down of my own accord. As he gave the bread, so he gave his life. At this Passover supper together, Jesus is saying to his disciples and to us all that his body is to be given over to death, even as the bread is to be given into the hands of the disciples. Jesus acknowledges his divine vocation by submitting to the punishment that others had deserved, the servant king. As St. Paul was to write some years later, God made him who was no sin to be sin for us, so that in him we might become the righteousness of God. The great exchange. A poet speaks of the rag and bone shop of the heart. A vivid phrase, isn't it? The rag and bone shop of the heart, of the human heart. On the cross, the Lord Jesus Christ takes upon himself all our rubbish, all our messiness, all our sinfulness. And he in turn, in exchange, imparts to us his righteousness, his forgiveness, the gift of a new and right relationship with God our Father, so that we can now approach God, our Father in heaven, as men and women, clothed in righteousness divine. And so the words of John the Baptist, John the Baptizer, way, way back at the beginning of Jesus' ministry, are come true and now fulfilled. Behold the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. Jesus offers himself as the Passover sacrifice for the sin of mankind. And why? Why has God in Christ done all this for his world, for his sinful, rebellious human children, for ourselves even? Love is the answer. Out of sheer love, love divine, all loves excelling. Love of mankind, ardent and abiding and reckless to the point of self-sacrifice. Love was a revelation, unbreakable and unshakable. The mode, the manner, and the meaning of Jesus' life, and most of all, of his death. It was love that caused him to suffer all these sorrows and to make this sacrifice on the cross. His love for mankind, we can see, was more dear to him than his own self. Amazing love. Amazing grace. We are so precious to God. We are worth so much to him, each individual one of us, that his one and only Son actually laid down his life for us in divine love, that our sins may be forgiven, that our relationship with God may be restored and repaired. On the night when he was betrayed, says St. Paul, Jesus took bread. Before men did their worst to him, our Lord did his best for us. This is my body. This is my blood, which is poured out for many. And so this Jewish Passover meal became for Christians what is known as the Last Supper, the last meal that Jesus shared together with his disciples before his death. And because, as we will be celebrating on Easter Sunday, because Jesus was raised from death to glorious newness of life by the power of Almighty God, and he is alive and alive forevermore and with us always, because of this, the Last Supper has become for us the Lord's Supper, the sacrament of the Lord's Supper, as we share communion together in his name. For the Lord is present with us now, as we break bread together in his name, the Lord's Supper. And as we partake of the bread, the body of Christ, as we partake of the wine, the blood of Christ, so we come together, partakers of Christ and of all his benefits. And his divine love flows anew and afresh into us, cleansing, forgiving, healing, and renewing. For with love, stony hearts will bleed. Jesus' word, take, was spoken first to just a few disciples, but now to the whole human family. Take it, this is for you. Take this gift into the central place of your life. Now Jesus and his friends sing a hymn, the final part of the Hallel, sung at the conclusion of each Passover meal, from Psalms 115 to 118. And they go out, they proceed out to the Mount of Olives, just outside the city of Jerusalem, and to the Garden of Gethsemane, which lies at the foot, right at the foot of the Mount of Olives, and to all that lies ahead, which we reflect on tomorrow, the events of Good Friday, and all that they mean for us and for this broken and fractured world. Amen. And to God be the glory. Let us pray.